times, present, and he promises to always be that, to be that help. Ben Carvel was mentioning something this morning in Sunday school as he was talking about water and how God created water and how we see water from the very beginning, mentioned at the beginning of creation. And he just made something which I've been kind of dwelling on today a little bit is what God created, the water, the seasons, the weather. You know, the water has always obeyed God's command. When God says rain, the clouds obey and the rain falls. When God sent the flood, he had that rain and that water reserved in that canopy, and the nature always obeys God. And the only ones in nature that don't, in the created that we see since Genesis 1, are humanity. We tend to go our own way. And yet, we could learn from those that God has created, even the inanimate objects who obey his word. Thank God that we, when we come to Christ, he changes us. We become this new creation in Christ, and we can obey him. And we don't always do it perfectly, but I'm thankful for his grace. And so you think of the water, and even the rain that we had today, or how much water. I mean, I'm thankful for water. We need water. Caleb and I were talking. We weren't talking too much during class, Ben, but Ben asked, when you think of water, what is the first thing that comes to mind? And Caleb and I both thought the same thing. Thirsty. Well, I say water, I'm thirsty. But, you know, we need water to live. It makes up the blood. And I'm not going to steal everything that he said this morning, but think about how the water, the flowers, even look at the flowers, all creation gives glory to God because it obeys him. And the greatest way that we give glory to God is we trust and obey his word. And Lord willing, we pass on these truths about our great God to the present generation, to the generation that is soon to be the next leaders and leading the generations that are in the present. And so as we've been going through Psalm 145, if you want to turn there, we are going to be going there again tonight. Next Sunday evening, I'll actually be out of town. I appreciate your prayers as I'll be having another class, another seminary class down in Virginia Beach. And so I'll be leaving for Virginia Beach, Lord willing, next Sunday afternoon. Class begins Monday, and Ben will be preaching the word next Sunday evening, Lord willing, and so I hope that you'll come and fellowship and worship together, and I may even be able to watch on the live stream if that's going up, as Ben's done a good job with that. But I'd like to move a little more towards Psalm 145 tonight. We'll cover maybe a little more passage if we can, and then hopefully we'll finish going through this psalm on the 24th, the last Sunday in September, right before our missions conference the following weekend. But let's go to Psalm 145, and we have gone, I believe, up through verse 6. What I'd like to do is start in verse 1, and I'm just going to read up through verse 13, okay? And then we'll have a brief word of prayer. Then I'd like to go to Psalms 78, just briefly, and look at some of the exhortations there and how they fit. It fits very well with Psalm 145. But in verse 1, David says, a song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. We'll stop there. But as we think of this psalm and what it's doing, it's a huge song of praise to God. And yet there are hints in here as well that we as believers, we want to pass these truths on to the next generation, to the children who are present, and praying that they, through the influence of God's word in their life and his spirit working, will do the same for their children as well. Let's turn over to Psalm 78 briefly. I was able to be at a men's breakfast yesterday, and it was encouraging just to hear the word presented, and the speaker just went to Psalm 78 for a couple moments, and just want to read verses 1 through 8. And Psalm 78, if you're familiar with the psalm, it's a longer psalm, but it's kind of a preamble. It's kind of verses 1 through 8. And notice the differences here. Now, this is a psalm that we believe was written by Asaph. Okay, Asaph was one of David's men who led in worship. He appointed Asaph to be kind of like the chief choir master, if we could say that. He helped direct the choir and direct the singing. David seems to have written a lot of the hymns, and then Asaph would help the people sing these hymns. But Asaph also was used by God to write a number of hymns. In Psalm 78, he says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us." You see this generational. One father has passed on these truths about God to another son, and so on. Verse 4, "We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." Wow, what an intro. This is the calling for every Christian, I believe. And I know this is Old Testament, this is speaking to Israel, but I think for us as God's people, we have a mission to tell people about the goodness and the glory and the power of our great God. And if we can pass this on to the next generation, the speaker didn't mention this, and I know he had a limited amount of time yesterday, but he didn't point out the fact about, well, what if I don't have any children? What if I don't have any grandchildren? What if I'm never married? Can I still do this as a Christian? Yes, because every Christian is called to impact their church for the glory of God. And whether it's the generation present, as you are sharing what God is doing in your life and you're pointing others to God's glory, as you're talking to children, talking to teens, one of my favorite things at Open Door is to see young children, and I know we don't have quite as many children now, and they're not as young, they're starting to grow up more, but seeing them interacting with adults and seeing adults intentionally wanting to interact with children and just encourage them in their walk with the Lord and maybe even share some ways that God has been working in their life. That's what this is. This isn't just a robotic, memorized, catechizing is wrong, but it's not just a memory thing. This is what God's doing in our life. This is how God has shown himself strong. And Psalm 78 reminds us of that. I thought it was very interesting in verse 6. Notice the goal here. One of the goals in verse 6 of Psalm 78, that the next generation might know them. Know what? These testimonies, these laws that God has given. And notice, the children yet unborn. Well, what's he talking about there? And I loved how the speaker yesterday briefly said, what the author is saying here is, our goal is that the current generation, they don't even have children yet, or maybe the young children today, they are having God's word taught and instilled, and they're believing it, so that they, when they grow up, will also pass this truth on to their children, who aren't even born yet, and that through these believers in God, that there will be continuing to be a message of truth going throughout this world, impacting generation from generation to generation. And that's really what we're talking about in Psalm 145 as well. But let's have a word of prayer as we come to God's word. And then I'd like to start back in where I think we left off at Psalm 145, verse 6. All right, let's pray. God, I thank you for this time in your word. Father, thank you for it feels overwhelming responsibility, the calling you've given us to take your truth and to teach it well, not just in our words, but in our lives and our actions, to the children who will grow up one day, to the next generation, to the present. Father, we thank you for those in our lives who have passed on God's word and his truth to us. We thank you most of all for your Holy Spirit who guides us and helps us know how to walk and live in the truth of your word. So I pray that tonight you would just encourage us. I pray that you would renew in us a greater desire to take your truth and to share it. And share it in evangelism, share it in discipleship, so that we can see our churches, your church, be healthy spiritually and to be thinking correctly about you and living for your glory. Thank you for your glory. Thank you for your power. Pray that as we look at your word, we'll be reminded of the many ways and your mighty works and your awesome deeds that you have done for your glory, not just in what we see in Scripture, but also what we see in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, along the way, remember, I'm trying to make this as interactive as we can and don't want to rush too far this, but if there is something that jumps out to you or as we go through here from time to time, I'd like to look at a verse or a couple of verses, and then what truths in here should we draw out and definitely make sure that the next generation learns this, hears this, and we pray it takes root in their heart. Now, I think we stopped at verse 6. I'm going to look at verse 5 and 6 again, just a quick little review here. But in verse 5, David writes, "On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate." So David personally says, I'm going to meditate. And what does it mean to meditate? If a child came to you and said, what is this meditation? I see these people sometimes, they look like they have long robes and they're doing this kind of like, you know, is that... That is meditation, as they call it, but what is David talking about here? What does it mean to meditate on the wondrous works of God? What would you say? How would you explain that to a child or to anybody? Reflect and ponder, okay? And what does it take to reflect and ponder on something? Conscious effort. There has to be intention, right? It's got to be more than just, oh, David killed Goliath and God gave David the power to do that. Okay, on to the next thing. Conscious effort. Now, it might not mean that we have hours and hours in the day. Not saying that, but there is a conscious effort to let these truths sink in, to reflect, to ponder. Any other thoughts? This is good. It takes conscious effort. Anything else? You went there. I was going to bring that up. But that's really what it is. It is the processing, reprocessing this truth. I actually had this in here, and I thank you for doing that. As kids, sometimes it's just one illustration that just sticks with you all your life, and I don't even remember the speaker. I know he was an evangelist, but he was trying to impress upon the teens what it meant to meditate. And he says, when you think of meditate, okay, I'm just going to have a die-to-self moment here. Think of a cow and say, meditate. Moo, think of chewing that food up, meditating. And okay, that's what I think of. It's in my memory, and I don't know if it's still in yours now. But it would talk about, remember how many stomachs a cow has? Remember from your anatomy, how many chambers in the stomach it has? Nope, you get it once. So you'll have to see, that's what I say. I died to self really quickly. I can't do it again, no. Rewatch the live stream. Oh no, and it's going to be like, moo, moo, moo. Anyway. But I believe, if I've done my research right, sheep, and it says sheep, goats, deer, giraffe, llamas, a cow, they have four compartments in their stomach. And so, you know, as you see these cows just sitting, what they're doing is they eat that grass the first time. It's kind of gross, but they chew it up, but they don't get all the nutrients out. They chew it, they swallow it, and then eventually they comes back up. And they do this three other times until it's finally, the gods allowed their bodies to get all the nutrients they can get out of that, and then it's gone. This is what it means, I think, a great illustration, meditate. David says here, on your majesty, your glorious splendor, your majesty, your wondrous works, I will meditate. I will make a conscious effort, and I'm going to be thinking about this. I'm not going to let it just go in one ear, oh, that was kind of cool, and go out the other. I'm going to meditate on it. And you know, children know how to meditate really good. If they get excited about something, they're thinking about it. And they might ask a question. Maybe you've seen this as teaching children or talking. And all of a sudden, they'll talk about something that you talked about a long time ago, and they remember it because it had captured their imagination. It captured their attention, and they're excited about it. This is what David says. I want to meditate personally. And then in verse 6, notice he says, they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds. Well, who's they? Well, he just said, verse 4, one generation shall commend your works to another. So he says, personally, I want to meditate on this, but also these other generations, one to another, older, younger generations, they together shall speak of the might, verse 6, of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. And so we talked a little bit, I think as closing, some things that David in his life, you think of David's own personal life, things that he could truly meditate on. I mean, you think of everything that David went through in his life, and we don't have all the accounts of God rescuing him and how God protected him, but there's enough where God brought David through some very amazing situations, scary situations, rejoicing situations. And when David is sitting, having a quiet time, he's going to reflect on what God has done, not just in his life, but through all time. These are things that we need to pass on to our children, to our grandchildren. You know, those situations too that maybe we're going through right now. I know some of you have, you know, under the marches, you're looking for a house and you're praying for God's timing in that and trusting him through the ups and downs of this journey. Some of you are going through physical things. Some of you have seen God provide amazing financial things or just unique things that you needed at that specific time where you said, that's God. There's no way other than saying, this is God. Remember that. Don't be afraid to tell that. Even if it sounds kind of quirky to others, just tell people, look what God did. He provided for me here. I needed this at that moment, and he gave me the strength, the wisdom. He showed himself strong, and we really shouldn't be surprised at that. We should rather just rejoice at that. But still sometimes, I think it shows my own lack of faith sometimes when I ask God for something specific, and he does it in his perfect way, in his perfect time. Oh, I shouldn't be surprised, but even if I am surprised, be in awe of God. Tell that to your generation that you're currently in or to the next, just to encourage them. So, I will declare your greatness. We've seen this word greatness in here a lot. In verse 6, your greatness, the gadol, the great vastness of who our God is. And so, I think that's where we ended last time. Any thoughts before we move into verse 7? Okay. Some of these, and I know there's going to be a lot of repetition in here, but repetition's important too. Do you realize how many things our children and we even see today that are repeated, whether we realize it or not? You know, maybe you're watching, we like to watch, we've been watching Little House on the Prairie, and I remember we didn't have a TV growing up for most of the time, but if we ever were at a hotel with traveling and stuff, we'd see Little House on the Prairie, and my parents were like, okay, you can watch that. It's, you know, pretty calm for the most part, nothing too crazy to worry about. But on our particular channel that we're watching, it lets you see these for free, but you have to put up with these commercials. Well, thankfully, most of the commercials are not bad, but sometimes you have to, oh, don't watch that commercial, whatever. But sometimes the commercials come up and like, oh, it's kind of a funny one, and we've watched it. They only have like four, you know, on this channel. It's like the same four or five commercials go every, you know, 15 minutes into the show. Oh, okay, and it tells you, you got to wait 2 minutes or whatever for these commercials, so we'll do something, whatever. But you'll see, oh, I remember that one. You know that we've seen it enough times. You know what's coming next, whether you realize it or not. Whether I was consciously doing it or not, I was in some way. I know it's coming. Why? Because it's repeated. I know it. Doesn't mean I'm going to buy the life insurance they want, you know, or, you know, one of those little jingles, liberty, 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 you know. All they're saying is liberty. But they say it in just the right way, in just the right short little jingle with the right tune. Oh, yeah, I even know the colors, blue and yellow. Why do I know that? It's just repetition. What David is wanting his generation, the next, I want you to hear the goodness of God so much that it becomes part of your faith. You believe in this God. And it's not just rote, oh, I hear this, but you know this God. And so verse 7 goes on. He says, they, speaking of this generation, they, and it's a very picturesque way, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. One of the most wonderful things is when we see believers pour forth. The picture here is of a stream, a pouring out, a stream of words or speech of praise to God in remembrance, almost like in a memorial speech of God's great goodness. It says they will pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. Literally, it's of your great goodness. Your muchly goodness. We don't talk that way in English, but your gadol, your vast goodness. You know, we could talk about a lot of things going on in our world today. And we could talk a lot about things that seem really cool. You know, I know football's starting and People watch movies, they watch these things, and what do our children get excited about? What a joy it would be. And it's not wrong that those other things are wrong, but we want our children to be most excited, and us to be most excited, about the abundant goodness of God. How has God shown himself good in your life? Leading you to share that. One of the saddest things we could ever do is to not share that with others. Maybe you've been at a funeral service, or you've been at a memorial for someone, and they start sharing truths about this person, and you start realizing that, wow, I didn't really know this person as well as I could have, or didn't realize that they did all these very interesting things, but I just never knew that about them. And it could be reality of just we never crossed paths with them, and there's nothing wrong there, but one of the saddest things could be to be so close to someone, and you don't realize all the amazing things that God has done in their life for his glory. Our children, the next generation, we are not here to brag about us, but we're here to talk about the fame of God's abundant goodness. And God's goodness or good things, we see this theme in this psalm. It's an attribute about God. He is always good. God's goodness is an attribute that our children need to hear, our grandchildren, our current generation needs to know that God is always good. Because that is one of the biggest truths about God, that the devil is going to do everything he can to make us doubt. Didn't he do that in the beginning with Adam and Eve? Did God really say that you can't eat anything in the garden? It's like, well, no, God didn't say that. But right off the bat, he's trying them to have them doubt God's goodness. God, if God were good, he'd let you do anything you want. He wouldn't have any restrictions. No, because God is good. He loves us. And he is righteous. And that's what we want this next generation and the current generation together. I love the picture. It's like one generation singing to one another, this is who our God is. And the other one echoing, yes, and this is who our God is. And isn't he so good? And look at his righteousness. They shall sing aloud of your righteousness. I'm glad this doesn't say sing in tune. It just says sing aloud, like make a joyful noise. Sing aloud of God's righteousness. And songs are powerful. Isn't music powerful? You get in like that little jingle, or maybe we hear a hymn and we're going through a difficult time. And maybe just on the radio, last night, was preparing for this morning and had some quiet guitar music playing that was just some hymns. And you hear a couple chords of that and instantly it's like, oh, yeah, I love the truth of that hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way. You just hear the first part of that and yes, it is well. God is good. This is what we want to be reminding ourselves in our songs, that God is good. When it says sing aloud in verse 7, does anyone have another version in verse 7 where at the very end of verse 7 where it says they shall sing aloud of your goodness? That sing aloud. Does anyone have a different translation? Maybe it says it a little differently. Shall sing. Okay, sing of thy righteousness, sing aloud. Okay, well, the picture here is like, it's like a ringing cry. The word is, it's a ringing cry. It points to a loud singing in public about God's righteousness. Kind of like a town crier who's going through the town and telling everyone what time it is, and he wants that message to get out. This generation is going to sing aloud, and they're not worried about how loud they are. They're not worried what people think. Well, they are. They want people to think rightly about God. But they're not worried about people want to hear it or not. We are going to sing aloud, herald aloud the righteousness of God. That's something, boy, our culture needs to hear, doesn't it? God is righteous, and that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing that God is righteous, and it's a good thing that he's given us his word so we know how to live righteously for him. That is good. So much in our culture today wants to say that when God says no or when God says live this way, that it's not fair, it's bad, it's not good, but the opposite is true, right? Boy, our generation, the next generation needs to know that God is good and he's righteous and it's a good thing that he is a righteous, holy, perfect God. So these are truths that we want to pass on. And any thoughts on these before we jump into the next section, 8 and 9? Any thoughts? This psalm is kind of straightforward for the most part. It just kind of says it as it is, but sometimes maybe something jumps out. Okay, let's look at verse 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. The Lord is gracious. What does that mean? How would you explain that? God is gracious. Because a little child should hear this. What does that mean? The Lord is gracious. What's an example of God being gracious? What comes to your mind? Jay.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It comes from God. It all comes from God.
Yeah.
It's gracious with everything.
Yeah. So we can see his grace and his kindness. And it says here, and he's good to all. We see his graciousness and his works, his creation he's made, right? And given us what we need, his kindness. Good. What else? What other might be some other examples that you can point to? I talk about God's graciousness, or even he's merciful. He's slow to anger. He abounds in steadfast love. Yes, Craig. God's common grace that he just shows. The air we breathe, Craig was talking about how God causes it to rain. The scripture tells us he causes it to rain on both the just and the unjust. And he shows his goodness to all, whether we acknowledge it or not. He is showing his goodness. We can praise him for that. That's good. Any other examples come to mind? These are good ones. Don't want to leave anybody out if they have a favorite one they like to use. But, God's grace. This word here, which is interesting the way it's formatted, the Lord is gracious. This particular word tends to point to God's kindness to those who are in need of his grace. It's the picture of someone who needs something begging on the side of the road, and someone shows kindness and gives it to them. This is who our God is. He gives us what we need. And he is so gracious and kind when he does that. He is slow to anger. That's a big one for me. I struggle with getting angry at my own weaknesses, or struggle to, if I'm not careful, burst out in frustration when something's not going my way. This is a idiom, and it's used in Psalm 103. It's others. Literally, when it says God is slow to anger, it literally in the Hebrew, and I was checking it last night on my software, because I'm not super strong in Hebrew, but I can understand the software as it breaks it down for me. And it literally says, the Lord is long of nose. That's literally what it says in the Hebrew. And so if we, that's where I'm thankful for those who know the language and study, but the idiom means he is slow to anger. He's long of nose. Now, in our culture, when we say long of nose, what story comes to mind? Pinocchio, right? As he tells a lie, his nose is long. And so that's where idioms in different cultures mean different things. But in Hebrew, when they would say, well, that person's long of nose, it means you can push them a long ways. They're slow to anger. Now, how that picture works, I don't fully understand, but that's literally long of nose, but it means he is slow to anger. What is one of the idioms we use when someone has a hot temper? They have a short what? A short fuse. We understand that if you like that firework, you want to have a long enough fuse you can get out of there before it launches off. But someone who has a short fuse, instantly, they can blow up right away. But thank God that that's not how he is. He is slow to anger. That's a lesson I need to apply to my life. But that's a lesson that we need to rest in. Aren't you thankful that God's slow to anger? Because God's anger is righteous. And he's slow to even reveal his righteous anger. He is merciful. He shows grace. If God weren't slow to anger, we'd be gone, right? We'd be gone. But thank God for his mercy. And this speaks of his grace, his mercy. And it says he's abounding in verse 8 in steadfast love. So when it says that in verse 8, abounding, literally, again, it's the word great. He is gadol. He is great in his loving kindness, his steadfast loving kindness. We can see this in our life. David saw this in his life so many times. When David sinned against God, God was gracious to forgive. When David pleaded with the Lord for forgiveness, he was gracious to convict. Even of his loving kindness, he convicted David and he disciplined David. But David says, I'm going to rejoice in his steadfast love, his slowness to anger. Something we need to... Now, one of the greatest ways that we can point people to who God is try to be like God. When I struggle with anger, we need to confess it. We need to repent of that. One of the best ways we can teach our children who God is by confessing our sin, repenting of it, saying, I'm sorry, but I want to be like God because this is who God is. And he's great. There's the rain, Craig, on both the just and the unjust. Thank God for his mercy. Let's go and look at verse 9. It says, the Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that he has made. Now this, David has kind of said this already, but he's repeating this again. This points to God's universal, his common grace that he gives to all. The rain, the sun, the food that we have. That hymn we sang, I sing the mighty power of God, that who fills the earth with food. And we know some of us in different countries have more food perhaps than others, but God provides for his creation. He doesn't have to do that, but he shows his kindness, his goodness. And his mercy, it says, is over all that he has made. This points to God's tender nature. This word mercy, some translations translate this as his tender mercy. Remember, mercy is when it can be sometimes translated as kindness as well. Normally, we think of mercy as God not giving us what we deserve, where grace is God giving us something we don't deserve. But this word in the Hebrew also can have the idea of a tender kindness, a tenderness. God is tender. He is compassionate, is the idea, over all that he has made. We don't always acknowledge that, but it points to God's tender nature. We can thank God for that. This is something we want to pass on to the next generation as well. Any thoughts before we move on to the next couple verses? Okay, let's look at verses 10 through 13. I think we'll see if we can get through this and close tonight with this. Verse 10, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They, speaking of the saints, those who are righteous before God, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. See the focus on kingdom in here. Have we seen God referred to as king already in this psalm? Remember where we saw that? Right off the bat in verse 1. Look at verse 1. I will extol you, my God and king. Right, remember we looked at here, David's making it clear. Yes, David is king of Israel, but David's king, we all bow or must bow before the true king, the true God. And here now, David's going to talk about God's kingdom and how those who are in his kingdom must pass on the truths and the glory of God's kingdom to the next generation. It says, all your work shall give thanks to you, O Lord, verse 10. You ever think of the trees giving praise to God? I mean, we don't see that today. If you were walking by and all of a sudden you heard this tree just start singing and, as the scriptures say, clapping their hands, I think we'd fall over. We'd have to go get the 6 o'clock news and say, look at this tree, something isn't normal. But David here, I think, is looking to the prophecies that God had given where one day the trees of the field will clap their hands. Everything that has breath we see in Revelation, one day the creatures, the sea creatures, those in the earth and under the earth, those in the oceans, everything that God has made is going to sing praise to him. That's going to be amazing. It's going to be kind of strange because we never heard it, but it's going to be beautiful. Some scientists have looked into the stars, and I don't ever remember who was looking at, but these are secular scientists. But with the particular frequencies that they were able to have, they would be able to go out in space and look at these different celestial bodies of stars and other areas and galaxies. And when they would turn their frequencies a certain way, they would hear this sound. It wasn't like language, but it was just a sound. And actually, if they did it the right way, it sounded like almost like a musical type sound. I think if we really saw and we had just a small smattering of seeing how great God's creation is and seeing it as praise to him, we would just be floored. One day, the stars, the animals, the trees of the fields, they are all going to give praise to God. It's going to be beautiful. And this is what I think David's looking forward to. All your works shall give thanks to you. But then he focuses specifically on verse 10, and all your saints shall bless you. Those who have been made righteous before God. Yes, all creation will, but especially in a way that the trees will not be able to praise God, in a way that the animals will not be able to praise God. God's saints, those who have been right with him through faith in Christ, we will bless his name, and we will get to bless him for something that the trees don't get to, because his son died in our place and rose again. The trees, nature, it's amazing, but it is never called God's children. But we are saints in God. We are who have been righteous through God's salvation. We will bless him forever in a beautiful way, in a way that the trees of the field and the animals will never be able to do. All your saints shall bless you. It points to those who rightly know God and also those who are kind and righteous in character. The word is not normally the one that we would think of saints. It's those who are righteous, those who are pious, those who are kind to others. They will bless the Lord. And what will they do? Verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power. Why will someone who is right with God get to rejoice in God's kingdom and share the glory of his kingdom? Because we get to be in it. And one day we will be singing praise to God and speaking of his kingdom that we're in, but we also can speak of that kingdom now, knowing what we know of God's kingdom and his reign and his power as the King of kings and Lords of lords. We will tell others of his power and his might and power. So the question is, are we telling people about that right now? Are we telling the next generation? Are we pointing them to the great glory and the power of God? Notice verse 12, what's the goal? To make known to the children of man your mighty deeds, the glorious splendor of your kingdom. This repeats what he said in verse 11, more repetition, the glorious splendor of your kingdom. And what does it say in verse 13? Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. David one day would die. Now, God did promise David an everlasting kingdom. And David, I think, could even be looking to this. The promise is that I will give you, or it'll never fail, to be a descendant of David on the throne of Israel. And God has fulfilled that, ultimately fulfilling that in Christ. So David could be looking to this, but also the reality. Think of all the kingdoms around Israel. The Philistines, the Amorites, way down in Egypt, the Egyptians, soon to be the big powerful Persians and Babylonians and Assyrians and all these. Their kingdoms will rise and fall, but God's kingdom is forever. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion, remember we've seen this in Romans? We are no longer under the dominion of sin in Christ, but God's reign is forever. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. And so this just continues the theme of the eternal reality, the eternality of God's kingdom and reign. And that began all the way back in verse 1. God, you are king. You are the king, and I will extol you. You are my God and my king. This is something we should challenge this generation. Is God your king? Is God the one that you serve? And he has worked in our lives. We serve him. We love him. You need to worship the true king of kings. Any thoughts? How do we help our children? How do we help our grandchildren? How do we help our neighbors? How do we help our coworkers? How do we help point them to these truths about our great God? What are some practical ways that we can be doing that? And then we'll close. Just what are some ways that maybe you've seen or ways that you can try to point people to God? Or maybe some ways we could try. Yes, here. So even if we don't see an initial response, or if people don't seem to be soaking it in, don't stop. Just keep telling these children, tell our neighbors, keep pointing them to the glory of God. Because we don't know at what point it could be that they will remember, that God will work in their hearts and bring that. And that's hard to do, isn't it? Especially when you think, I really had an opportunity to share about how great God is and what he's doing, and it still seems like people don't care. Keep telling them anyway. I love how David keeps saying, I will. I'll keep doing this. I'm going to stop day and day forever. I'm going to keep doing this. So good. Keep telling them. Don't stop. Keep looking for opportunities. What else? Any other thoughts? Yeah. At that point. And, so I didn't really have any thoughts about Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I know that a lot of children in the Sunday schools, they don't hear about this.
Yeah.
Or enough as
that's important. Going back to who God is and His Word and then looking at Him as the Creator, you realize how many Psalms at some point talk about, but you made the heavens. All the stuff's going along, but you're in heaven. You made the heavens. You made that. We need to point to God. He created us, and look, and don't just do that as children, but do it throughout our lives. It's important. I'm thankful for my mom. She, we were homeschooled most of our time growing up, and sometimes my mom could be a little quirky, and she wouldn't mind me saying this, but she would look at anything, and it could be a lesson. But I'm thankful for that, because many times her lessons point us back to look what God made, look what God did. We'd see a caterpillar walking across the way. Hold on a minute, let's check this out. And sometimes we'd be like, Mom, we gotta keep going, especially got a little older. But no, look at this. Look how God made it. Look how His whole body's moving. Did that just happen by accident? No, it didn't. God knows exactly how He created this caterpillar. But looking for those things, looking for God's beautiful creation that He's made and helping it not get enamored with just a creation, but point back to Him. I saw a post on, here's one, social media. Woo! Social media can have a lot of negatives, right? But we can even use things like social media to point to God's glory. What do we share? When people think about Sam, and if I had my own, Sarah and I share a Facebook page, but if I had my own Facebook page, sometimes they'll have this little thing, and it'll show you, here's the five key words or whatever that, the most words you used. It's kind of revealing sometimes over a year. What was I talking about? And sometimes it'll come up with thankful or this, but what do people, if they only know a couple things about me, even on social media, do they get across the fact that I'm thankful for God, that He is the most important thing? But I saw, talking on social media, Ken Ham, who helps head up Answers in Genesis, and some of you have been to the Ark Encounter or the Creation Museum, and that's another thing. Look for outlets to point to the glory of God, that even Christian places that do that. But he made an interesting thing, and at first it got my attention. I think that was, it was a thought-provoking statement he made to kind of draw you in. But he says, one of the worst, one of the most dangerous thing that has happened to the church in America is Sunday school. I'm like, what? And I'm like, hold on a minute. But he said, many Sunday schools, going to what Jay was saying, many churches meet for Sunday school, and because they deny that God created all things, and they merge evolution and God's word, they try to make this hybrid theistic evolution, they are teaching children from a very young age that all this just happened by evolution, and that God really didn't make everything perfect. And his point was, one of the most dangerous things going on is teaching our children not the full message of God's word. That's where he was going. But he kind of drew you in with, what, Sunday school, what are you saying? But how terrible it is that many churches today, sadly, don't teach the glory of God in all things. They teach other things. They ignore things. So let's not ignore that. So looking to God as creator and always pointing back to Him as the God who made all things, that's very, very important. Not just for kids, as Jay's saying, but for our entire life. Never forget that. So that's good. Any other thoughts as we do this? Yes. Huge. We can say all these truths about God, but if we don't show it in our life that we really believe that, the generation, and rightly so, really, when you think about it, would probably be like, well, what difference does it make? What difference does this make in your life? All these truths you say, but I don't see that in your life. And that's what you hear the whole hypocrite thing, right? So much hypocrites. And we should, yes, people should look to God and not to us, but God has left us here to be his light. So Nadine's right. Nadine, if those might not heard, she said that one of the greatest ways that we can show these truths is by living them out, living out this truth. So children and our own people in our generation, they hear us saying this, but they see us living it out. That's huge. And remember what James says, show me your faith by your works. Don't just tell me you believe in Jesus. Don't tell me you believe in God's word. Show it. How do you know this really? You believe it. And that's what faith and belief, belief is something that is expressed through faith. Show me your faith in action. And that's what our generation needs to see. And I think that may be one of the biggest stumbling blocks that many in our previous and other current generations, and again, people make their own decisions. They choose to believe in God or not. But I don't know if the church has always done, we've done the best job of modeling what it looks like to have faith in God. So that, why do our children forget? We see that in Israel, right? Remember after Joshua passes off the scene, there arose a generation that did not know God. How? You're like however many years removed, 30, 50, not even 100 years removed from the crossing of the Red Sea, and forgot the Lord. Well, there was an element of a lack of faith that was being passed from one generation to another, not being modeled well. So that's what I think we'll get through tonight. But yes, going back to the God of creation, pointing to him and living out those truths. Why don't we sing?